560 The Quest, your Atlantic Catholic Radio, presents The Morning Quest, finding joy in the journey. Now, here's Josh and Allison.
Good morning and welcome to The Morning Quest, where we help you find joy in the journey. And we are so grateful you are with us this morning. It's a beautiful, beautiful Tuesday.
Hot.
It is, beautiful and hot, and it's going to be very hot. The heat index is going to make it feel like it's like 103 degrees, so be safe out there. But I am here with Josh Harris, my dear co-host.
Hi there.
And look at you.
Why don't we say a prayer, everybody?
I think that's the best way to start.
The Father, Son, Holy Spirit.
Amen.
God, give us knowledge of your will, the power to carry it out. As I say, our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name.
Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Amen.
And Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus. Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners, now and at the hour of our death. Amen. Glory be to the Father, Son, Holy Spirit,
as it was in the beginning, is now, and ever shall be, world without end. Amen.
And I wanted to talk about just the importance of gratitude, right? Mm-hmm. And I think we don't always appreciate what we have, especially sacramentally. Mm-hmm. There's this book I've been rereading called He Leadeth Me by Walter Chizek. And this is a priest, Jesuit priest, who is captured by the by a Russian army during World War II and convicted of being a, quote, Vatican spy.
Oh.
He spent 23 agonizing years in Soviet prisons and the labor camps of Siberia.
Wow.
Falsely accused, of course, right? And this is an excerpt from his book and just talking about how much we take the mass for granted and we don't realize what we have until it's, we're deprived of it, right? So he says, this is it. Sometimes I think that those who have never been deprived of an opportunity to say or hear mass do not really appreciate what a treasure the mass is. I know in any event, what it came to meant to me and the other priests I met in the Soviet Union, I know the sacrifices we made and the risk we ran in order to just have the chance to say or hear mass. When we were constantly hungry in the camps, when the food we got each day was just barely enough to keep us going, I have seen priests pass up breakfast and work at hard labor on an empty stomach until noon in order to keep the Eucharistic fast, because the noon break at the work site was the time we could best get together for a hidden mass. I did that often myself, and sometimes when the guards were observing us too closely and we couldn't risk saying mass at the worksite, the crusts of bread I had put in my pocket at breakfast remained there uneaten until I could get back to the camp and say mass at night. Or again, during the long Arctic summer, when the work days were longest and our hours of sleep were at a minimum, I have seen priests and prisoners deprive their bodies of needed sleep in order to get up before the rising bell for a secret mass in a quiet barrack, while everyone else clung to those precious extra moments of sleep. But the mat, so, and this, I'm just going to push forward a little bit. We would be severely punished if we were discovered saying mass, and there were always informers, but the mass to us was always worth the danger and the sacrifice. Mm-hmm. We treasured it. We looked forward to it. We would do almost anything in order to say or attend a mass.
Oh, my goodness.
Wow. And that fasting back then, I mean, it's 1 hour now, but what was it, four hours?
It was longer back then. I don't know the exact time, but it was...
Starving anyway, and then they're fasting on top of that.
Exactly.
Wow.
Oh, you know, it's just, I remember the closest I could come to that, and this is not going to sound nearly as challenging, but I was on a cruise ship. All right, automatically, that's...
Yeah. And why were you there?
This is rough.
Automatically, I'm disqualified. I was doing stand-up comedy on a cruise ship, and sometimes you would go days at sea without being able to attend mass, and sometimes those days would fall on a Sunday when you were, at sea. And I remember one time just craving the Eucharist, and I got off around in the Bahamas, around Nassau, and I ran to a parish, and I saw a car in front of what I was told was the rectory, and I rang the doorbell. And it was one of those walkie-talkie doorbells with a gate, and I hear his hello. And I was like, I'm a comedian on a cruise ship, and I'm not going to be able to attend mass tomorrow. Can I please have communion? He was like, 1 minute. And this big Bahamian priest walks out and invites me into his house and says, you know, gives me communion and gives me a homily at his kitchen table.
Wow.
And also heard my confession, by the way. And I remember by the time that was done, he was like, man, this is crazy. Like, I've never had anyone do this. You come by anytime you want, man. Anytime my car's out there, you just ring the doorbell.
I love that.
But we forget we have the Mass Times app, and
we are so blessed. We take it for granted.
Exactly.
We take it for granted. I mean, even just walking into Mass, are we fully present? Do we truly know what's happening?
Yeah. And it's something you can get every day.
Every single day. And mm-hmm. I mean, there are people in other countries that are, you know, in hiding, right? Saying mm-hmm. the Mass and hiding for their safety. And here we are, Americans, can attend Mass whenever. Do we go into Mass realizing who we are about to receive? That's the question.
Well said. And it's a beautiful reminder as well, you know, to prepare our hearts daily and just mm-hmm. be grateful, right? I mean, it's not we have to go to Mass. Like Father Scott Riley says, we get to.
An opportunity. Yeah. We are so blessed.
Not a holy day of obligation, a holy day of opportunity.
Amen. That's a winner, brother.
And one more thing. I was just thinking that you're the only person I know of that was able to compare a Russian prison camp to a cruise. I guess there's some similarities there somewhere.
We're going to cogitate on that and get back to you on our next reflection after the break.
Just ahead on the Morning Quest.
All right, we've got an action-packed lineup today. We have Matt Zerusin, CEO and president of Newman Ministries, will be talking about their mission of keeping kids connected to their faith in college. Man, how important is that? Our scripture verse of the week, come to me, all you who are labored and burdened, and I will give you rest. That's Matthew 11:28. I think he was he talking about cruise ships on that one?
I think so.
Our buddy Father Scott Riley, the new pastor of St. Brendan the Navigator, incoming Georgia Flex on today's gospel. But next, fan favorite Father Michael Silway, pastor of All Saints, will be helping us dive deeper into our faith and really treasure the grace of baptism.
Mostly sunny and hot with a chance of showers and thunderstorms later this afternoon. High near 96. It's 77 at 8:08.
The Morning Quest keeps on rolling on AM 1160, The Quest, your Atlanta Catholic Radio.
We are joined once again by the man, the myth, the legend. He wouldn't like that because he's so humble, me saying that. But he is certainly always blessing us with some just really, really beautiful wisdom and helping us dive deeper into our faith. Father Michael Silway, thank you for joining us once again.
Great joy. Good to be with you guys this morning. How are we doing?
Doing great. Doing great. How are you, Father?
I'm doing really well. Really well. Thank you very much.
Well, it is always such a treat to have you, and you really illuminate how blessed we are in our faith. And I think one of the gifts we can, I mean, just forget about, like, how grateful we really should be is the gift of baptism. You're telling us, I think, that is that the greatest gift that's ever been given to us?
I think that's not a hyperbole, and I think it's a very fair thing to say. It's the most significant day of your life mm-hmm. after the fact that you exist. Like it's a precondition that we exist and that we would be baptized. But what happens to us on the day of our baptism, I like to say, is truly the greatest gift you can ever receive because baptism is that sacrament by which we are rescued. Like, take this into consideration, rescued from the kingdom of sin and death and brought into the relationship of becoming a child of God, having the stain of original sin washed away. This is the day, our baptism day is the day that, as St. Paul tells us, we die with Christ and then we rise with him. As we go into the waters of baptism, the old humanity, that sinful, broken, purely natural part of us actually dies and we are given a new life in Christ. The Catechism tells us that we're made a new creation by the Holy Spirit. It's like so many things are being poured out upon us. and a great reality is taking place. Like it's not only our like our membership access card, like let me see your baptismal certificate, make sure you know you're able to come to Mass on Sunday, right? But when we are baptized, we are actually, and the church uses a very particular word, incorporated into the church. That doesn't mean you become part of the business. Incorporated literally means you become part of the body. We become part of the body of Christ. We are made members of the body of Christ forever. Indelible mark, gift of the Holy Spirit, grace outpoured, eternal life. It's what Jesus did once for all in his Paschal mystery, his death and resurrection, at the moment of our baptism, is fully poured out upon us. All of that grandeur, all of that grace, all of that sacrificial love, all of that goodness is opened up before us. Like it's the kingdom opens before us and we're told, walk in. Even before we've done anything good for God, he says, well done, my good and faithful servant. You are my child in whom I delight. And that's when the beginning of our spiritual life really begins.
Wow.
Wow, that is a poignant way to unpack that.
You know what that is, Father? And you know what? It's possible that many of our listeners have never been to a baptism besides their own, right? Or it's been decades since the last time they attended one for a family member or a friend. Remind us of how that gift of baptism unfolds during the ceremony, because it has been a long time.
Yeah, and truly, I love celebrating the Mass and I love hearing confessions, but another tremendous highlight of being a priest is being able to celebrate baptisms. And because the church, there's so much wealth and beauty in the way that we pray. So it's like the structure of our rituals is not accidental. It illuminates so much of what we actually believe and what the deep realities are. So for instance, in baptism, the way that it's supposed to be celebrated. And I know a lot of priests and deacons don't do it this way. We make some cuts for simplicity's sake sometimes, but the way that the church asks us to do this is that it's supposed to image a pilgrimage. You actually begin outside the church, at the door of the church, where the parents and the godparents with the child, or if it's an adult, where that person stands there. Well, at an adult, you do it with through OCIA. That's a whole different story. We'll just focus on babies. So they bring the baby to the door of the church. Yes, this child is God's creature. It's been brought into the world by the love of God, but it's not yet claimed by the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. So at the door of the church, that's where we begin. But then the baptism takes place, usually where the baptismal font is, at the back of the church or in the narthex. And then there's supposed to be a procession to the altar. So you have this imagery of this pilgrimage of the spiritual life from coming out of the created world and into the kingdom of God. And it's like some of those primary moments that are just so beautiful to highlight is when you're standing out there, at the door, that's where you receive the child and the parents proclaim the name of the child. And then the child is able to come into the church as the priest traces the sign of the cross on that child's forehead, and the parents and the godparents do the same. So they're marked by the sign of the cross even before the moment of their baptism. That gives them access into the church. And then in the church, they're in the narthex around the baptismal font, is where we have our proclamation of scripture, a short and fiery sermon. And then not many people know this. There's actually an exorcism that takes place.
Whoa.
So like the priest or the deacon is called to, you know, extend hand over the child and cast out Satan, the power, the spirit of evil, and make room for the Holy Spirit to dwell in this child. It's a very beautiful, simple prayer. It happens very quickly, but it's a beautiful prayer acknowledging, yeah, we're claiming this child for Christ. Satan, this is not yours anymore. And then the anointing with the oil of catechumens, showing that this child has been chosen, is that God's love, the outpouring effusion of God's goodness on the child. Then, like going to the font itself and blessing the holy water, the water of baptism, baptismal water. Then having the family make the profession of faith, where they have to make that threefold renunciation of the enemy. Do you reject Satan and all his empty show and all of his empty promises? I do, I do, I do. So make sure that he is kicked out. Like Jesus has crushed his head. He is not wanted here, but the Holy Spirit is. And so we make that profession of faith. Do you believe in God the Father? Do you believe in the Son? Do you believe in the Holy Spirit? I do, I do, I do. As we go through the baptismal promises, then the child, it's a beautiful part of the moment too, where the priest, the deacon asks, is it your will that so-and-so, you name the child, should be baptized in the faith which we have all professed with you? And they say, it is. And then that holy moment, you proclaim the child's name. I baptize you in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. We're doing what Jesus told us to do. And by that sacramental sign, all of those graces that we talked about right at the beginning become effective, made a child of God. Original sin is washed away. incorporated into the church, the indelible mark, the gifts of the Holy Spirit, all comes rushing upon us in that moment. And then after the baptism itself, just to keep, like, the graces keep coming, is the, if the child's not already wearing that white garment, we put that white garment on them and say, see in this white garment the sign of your Christian dignity, and bring it unstained into eternal life. Mm-hmm. We hand them the candle lit from the Paschal candle, which represents Jesus Christ, the light of the world. Receive the light of Christ. And then this very tender moment where the priest or deacon goes up and proclaims what's called the Ephphatha, which is the, if you remember from, I forget where in the gospel it is, it's somewhere in the gospel, but where Jesus walks up to the little girl who can't speak, mm-hmm. and walks up to the man who's born deaf and mute, and he touches his ears and his mouth, and he cries out, Ephphatha, which means be opened. So the priest does that, touch the ears of the child and the mouth with a little prayer, asking that the Lord open this child's ears to receive the word of God, and their mouth to proclaim his glory for the kingdom.
Wow.
I'm going to have to pause there because there's so much more. It ends with a blessing. We'll say that. It ends with a blessing.
Wow. That is so powerful, Father. And you know, given all the beauty that goes into that, how can we keep receiving from the Lord the gift that our baptism is?
Yeah. And this is something I like to bring up to families when we celebrate a baptism, and to the newly baptized at the Easter Vigil. Like everybody's very well aware, we have those holy water fonts at the entrance of the church. Mm-hmm. And when you dip your fingers in there and you make the sign of the cross, you're supposed to remember your baptism. But like I would encourage us to say, don't just remember your baptism. Remember what your baptism means. Like as you make that sign of the cross, God has chosen me as his beloved son, his beloved daughter. He took away the stain of original sin. He took me out of the hands of the enemy and of the kingdom of sin and death and brought me into his glorious kingdom. I'm a child of God. Like, and by faith, the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ washes over me and claims me as a new creature. Like, if we could bring our minds and our hearts to that every time we dipped our fingers in the holy water, man, imagine how that would change, like, how we participate and engage in the Mass. But then I also, just as a follow-up, like, find out your baptismal day. So many people don't know when their baptismal day is. And if it's the greatest gift you've ever received and the most important day of your life, we should celebrate it. Mm-hmm. We should absolutely celebrate it. And for any parents that are listening, like, maybe you remember your children's baptismal day. Maybe you got it marked on a calendar somewhere. Or you can find their certificate. Find your children's baptismal day and celebrate that day with them to help inculcate within them kind of the sacredness and importance of what happened to them on that day, allowing them maybe to, I don't know, choose breakfast, choose dinner, have some kind of special celebration. If you still have their baptismal candle, bring it out and relight it and make a profession of faith. Pray the Our Father together that it's because of baptism we were made children of God, and he becomes our Heavenly Father. And a quick word, too, to any godparents who might be listening. So many people have the great invitation to become godparents. And not only should we be praying for our godchildren, they should be part of our regular kind of spiritual routine intercessions, but maybe send them a special note on their baptismal anniversary.
Oh, wow.
And maybe if there's a $5 bill in there, you know, that the kid kind of remembers all the more about how great and important this is. But to help make that day special, and to really re-anchor into the graces that were poured out as we receive this most tremendous gift in our baptism.
Wow.
Wow.
That's amazing.
That's fantastic, Father. What a beautiful and powerful way to unpack baptism. I've never heard of it like that. And by the way, you know, I think it would be thematically appropriate, instead of $5, include a Chick-fil-A gift card, because that's Christian chicken right there. Okay.
Amen. The Lord's chicken.
The Lord's chicken. Thank you so much, Father Michael Sille, pastor of All Saints, helping us dive deeper into our faith and really unpacking the beauty of baptism. Again, so moving. Thank you once again, Father.
You're so welcome. Great to be with you guys. God bless.
Thanks, Thank Father.
You. Still to come on The Morning Quest.
Our buddy Father Scott Riley is on the horizon. He's the new pastor at St. Brendan the Navigator in Cumming, Georgia, and he's reflecting on today's gospel. Closing us out, Matt Zerusen, CEO and president of Newman Ministry, will be talking about their mission of keeping kids connected to their faith in college. And by the way, I hope you really let this scripture verse of the week sink deep in your heart. Matthew 11:28, come to me, all you who are labor and are burdened, and I will give you rest. And by the way, everybody, Chuck Persner is going to help us get acquainted with Saints Martha, Mary, and Lazarus.
Father Scott Riley, pastor at St. Brendan the Navigator in Cumming, Georgia, is back, and he is going to be diving into today's gospel. Welcome back, Father.
Good morning. It's great to be back. Today, incidentally, is the memorial of Saints Martha, Mary, and Lazarus.
Yeah.
All three. The three musketeers. Muscarettes and one musketeer.
Muscarettes.
The two muscarettes and musketeer. So, Luke chapter 10, 38 to 42. Jesus entered a village where a woman whose name was Martha welcomed him. She had a sister named Mary, who sat beside the Lord at his feet, listening to him speak. Martha, burdened with much serving, came to him and said, "Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me by myself to do the serving? Tell her to help me." The Lord said to her in reply, "Martha, Martha, you are anxious and worried about many things. There is need of only one thing. Mary has chosen the better part, and it will not be taken from her." The Gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, Lord Jesus Christ.
I think we all, every single one of us, have a little bit of Martha inside of us.
Oh, yes.
Especially when we look at others. Hey, you're not stepping up. Come on, step up.
Yeah.
Hey, set the table. Come on. So it's rooted in a little bit of a pride, and that pride just casting judgments on the other. It says that she was burdened with serving.
Mm.
Serving was not a joy. She was burdened because the great burden that she was carrying were not the trays and the food. It was the judgments that she had as she was casting those judgments at her sister.
Yeah.
And at the Lord.
Wow. Really?
The Lord was being judged by her. Tell her to help me.
Oh, I've never thought of
it. I know. This is beautiful how you're unpacking this.
Yeah. She's just listening to you when we got a lot of work to do here. And then that's like, your word isn't important.
Mm.
It can happen to our lives as well, where we are burdened with so much that, you know, church is neglected.
Mm-hmm.
The weekly obligation. It's an obligation. It's a burden. It impedes what I want to do. You know, so, yeah, there's a lot there to be unpacked.
Yeah. Well, even how you brought out that she wasn't joy-filled serving,
mm-hmm.
you know? This is going to be food for the Lord. This is going to feed people in their in the house. So mm-hmm. you would think, you would hope they would have a joyful heart in doing that type of work of hospitality.
Right. And maybe, you know, other things too, where she was casting out judgments toward the apostles. Were they thanking her for the food or whatever? But still, there's a lot there. You're doing many things, and that's good, but you're anxious and worried about those things.
Yeah.
That's not good. We all suffer with this, I think, some way with being worried, or the anxiety that comes from those worries, the not being settled.
Yeah.
And when we're not settled, we're in an emotional state which is incredibly draining, it's debilitating, it's toxic.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. You brought up such a good point too, Father, that we can be Martha in more than one way. I need you to do X, Y, or Z. I mean, I certainly can fall into that legalism and they're not doing enough or I'm not doing enough, you know, can go both directions. And at the same time, it's like, and Lord, you're not doing enough because you need to change this person or this thing.
Yes, totally.
Yeah.
Yeah. Change them.
Yeah.
And the other thing too is like when we feel like they're not doing enough, what happens as well? Let's say we're really busy and someone comes.
Yeah.
No appointment.
Mm-hmm.
I'll give you 5 minutes.
Yeah. Boy, my
as God. If I'm yeah. generous with that and that I got stuff to do. And hence yeah. Christ who has come to visit you.
Yeah.
Through that person, only got 5 minutes of your time. There's the openness of heart.
Mm-hmm.
It's so often this, I got to get stuff done. I got to do things. Got my tasks list and all that list, the list, the list. I got to keep, but you know something, it says that list keeps growing. It never ends.
Oh, yeah.
There's always something that goes on it again.
I've heard a wise friend of mine say, allow God to inconvenience you.
Mm-hmm.
When Christ shows up at the doorstep, ask for assistance, the immediate response sometimes is to freeze up. Ooh, I don't have time. A chunk of those times, it's because I'm putting a really high importance on my priorities.
Oh, yeah.
When God is perhaps saying, hey, sit at my feet and help this person out.
Mm-hmm.
Or even when we're driving, I mean, it's so easy when bumper to bumper traffic, let people in front of you. Mm. But no, I was here first. Yeah. I'm going to go through. I'm not going to make eye contact with somebody. We're not going anywhere. Right. Let people go in front of you.
What I did not too long ago at St. Brenda's in the homily, I encouraged everybody. I forget what the context was exactly. I said, when you go out, leave Mass, I challenge you to introduce yourself to someone you don't know.
Nice. Oh, that's a great call to action.
Yeah.
And
uncomfortable, too.
Yeah, and I said, you guys all come here. This is a daily Mass. You come here daily Mass. You got 100 and some people here, 120, 130 people. And that's beautiful.
Yeah.
And everybody knows where everyone sits.
Mm-hmm.
How cool it would be if you just started sitting in the place where the other people sit, just to, mix it up a little bit. And they all laugh. And then I said, after Mass, I challenge you to do that.
Yeah.
And there were many, many of them that did that. One guy said, hey, Father, I went up to this guy. His name's Kurt. I don't know you. My name is Steve. I've never met you.
That's cool.
So making space for relationship.
Yeah. Yes.
That's what we've really lost. We're so busy. And we're. Mm-hmm. I remember, and it just occurred to me, I remember I go to my grandma's house. She always had cake or pie or something there. Mm-hmm. She knew it was a hook. But I just, we never knocked. We just walked in the door. Hey, Grandma. And sat down, and I'd be there, 20 minutes, half an hour, yeah. Eating cake, talking, and then I'd leave.
Yeah.
But that was the most normal of things for me to do and for her to be able to sit down and have that with people. There's a lot to be said about that, about our schedules, and just simply allowing space for Christ to show up in another person.
Yeah.
Well, and I think, too, sometimes I'm like, oh, you know what? People can't come over the house. We got to have it cleaned. You know, sometimes putting the pride to the side, and if it's not perfect, still let them come over.
I think you just came up with a great bumper sticker or t-shirt.
What's
put the pride to the side.
I like it.
Yeah.
Put the pride to the side. No, yeah. Truly.
Cause... if you want to enjoy the ride, put the pride to the side.
Josh, that's out of control.
Josh, yeah. Josh
no
you
more.
Are. We're going to make a sweatshirt out of that one.
Yeah.
No, I love it. So, Father, what's a good takeaway for this beautiful gospel this morning?
Well, maybe just introduce yourself to someone you don't know at church.
That is great. Father Matchmaker over here is we're going to call you. I mean, that might not be the
maybe
fruit
for
of
singles, but I mean.
Now, the thing here, too, is like, all right, come on. It's not like you're completely strangers. You worship the same Lord. You go to the same church.
Amen.
Yeah.
You know where everyone sits. We recognize each other. It's just now that final step of introducing yourself.
Yeah.
And there can be a great friendship that started because of that.
Amen. And maybe you could Amen. Say, is there something I can pray for you for today?
There you go.
There you go. That's a perfect way to...
Oh, I'm going to add that to my next
thing. There you go.
That should be... So you introduced yourself to somebody.
Yeah.
And either the icebreaker or the sign-off is, how can I pray for you?
Yes.
Right. I like that.
I like that. You bring up a great point, though, Father. You never know what is on the other end of a yes to God and a yes to a relationship. Just to go off the anyway,
off my the deep end.
Yeah, I'd say really quick. My life changed forever when these heroic little Catholic rosary warriors introduced themselves to me when I was just showing up at a Catholic church but still Protestant, and got me to pray the rosary with them.
Mm-hmm.
Here we are, however many years later, right? So you never know what's going to be on the other That's end right. of a meeting.
Right.
Be not afraid. That's going to be the motto, too. Be not afraid.
You know? Amen.
Thank you so much, Father Scott Riley, pastor at St. Brendan, the Navigator. We are so grateful for you.
God bless you.
How about some good news? Well, it's heading your way. 8 remarkable Catholics, 5 saints, and 3 on the path to sainthood are set to be honored in the National Garden of American Heroes. Boy, do we need more stories like this in our lives. Saint Junipero Serra, Saint John Newman, Saint Catherine Drexel, Saint Elizabeth Ann Seton, Saint Kateri Tekakwitha, alongside Venerable Fulton Sheen, Venerable Augustus Tolton, and Servant of God Dorothy Day are included in the list. So their inspiring legacy will stand among over 200 other notable Americans in a proposed national park first envisioned by the president. Now, with $40 million recently approved under the One Big Beautiful Bill Act. This project could become a reality in the coming years, though the exact location is still being finalized.
Later on the Morning Quest.
Man, do we have some superstars on the horizon. Matt Zerusen, CEO and president of Newman Ministry, will be talking about their mission of keeping kids connected to their faith in college. But next, our buddy Chet Persner helps us get acquainted with Saints Martha, Mary, and Lazarus.
AM 1160, The Quest. You're Atlanta Catholic Radio. This is The Morning Quest. Finding joy in the journey with Josh and Allison. Time now to get acquainted with the sainted.
It's 8:36.
Good morning, Chuck.
Good morning, Allison. Get us good coffee this morning.
It smells really nice. I don't drink coffee, but it smells good.
Yeah, as a Catholic man, I do not believe in magic. However, Green Mountain Dark Magic Coffee might make an exception. I don't know. I still can't get you to the dark side. No coffee for you, right?
Well, I've had it with my wonderful camping group. They gave me some before, but I have to put sweetener in it, like the That's creamer. Fine. But I drink unsweet tea or just tea.
Okay. Yeah. Well, you know.
But I love the smell of coffee. It smells delicious.
It is. It's kind of like a pipe or a cigar. I wouldn't smoke them, but it's kind of nice to have the smell in the background, right?
Interesting.
Yeah. Anyway, it's a family affair today in the Catholic Church on this 29th day of July as we celebrate the memorial of Saints Martha, Mary, and Lazarus, a day that for many years centered solely on Saint Martha. It was just recently, in 2021, in fact, that Pope Francis decided to honor all three siblings in tandem on this day, which was, of course, well within his authority. They are all, after all, saints. There are a few times throughout the liturgical year when we celebrate two saints in tandem. The recently recognized feast of St. Peter and Paul serves as a good example of that. Saints Perpetua and Felicity also share a feast day, as do twin brothers and martyrs, Saints Cosmas and Damian. Mm-hmm. And these are just a few examples. On the topic of martyrs, oftentimes we will celebrate a saint with his companions. Perhaps St. Charles Lwanga would be a good example of that. He, along with his 21 brave and faith-filled friends, were martyred in Uganda.
Yes.
Not that long ago, really, in the year 1886, in defense of the faith and in defense of youth. But to celebrate three saints liturgically during the same Mass is unique to the trio we commemorate today. To my knowledge, there are no threesomes where we celebrate three saints and only three saints on that day. So for that matter, Mary, Martha, and Lazarus are the only three siblings to achieve sainthood. Mm. Clearly, this day is unique for a multitude of reasons. Good things do indeed happen in threes.
They sure do.
So Mary, Martha, and their brother Lazarus were clearly close friends of Jesus. Our Lord came to their home simply as a welcome guest, not as a Messiah, celebrating the conversion of a sinner, such as in the case of Zacchaeus or the tax collector turned apostle, St. Matthew. They clearly love Jesus, which makes today's first reading from 1 John 4, verse 7 to 16, a most appropriate selection, a reading, I should add, that is proclaimed every year on their feast day. So if you are en route to the 9 a.m. Mass, perhaps plan on breaking away for a noon Mass today, a 12 o'clock Mass, you will hear this passage in its entirety. But it is here that John discusses what love truly entails. And Allison, I think you have that passage.
Yes, it says, "Beloved, if God so loved us, we must love one another," the Apostle John explains. He goes on to explain that no one has ever seen God, yet if we love one another, God remains in us, and if his love is brought to perfection in us, Jesus's affection for them is clearly mutual, with Lazarus even being referenced in Scripture as he whom Jesus loved.
Right, and that's in John chapter 11, verse 3. That's in John's Gospel, actually.
Yes.
Yep, and many are familiar with the Gospel passage wherein Jesus was with Martha and Mary gathering for a meal. That's captured in Luke 10, verses 38 to 42. Martha is, of course, in the kitchen diligently preparing the meal that they would share with their beloved friend Jesus. Mary, on the other hand, was at the feet of her Savior, absorbed in his words, gazing at him. So exasperated, Martha finally approaches Jesus and says, "Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me by myself to do the serving? Tell her to help me." Mm-hmm. Which is, you know, I think we can all relate to that answer. But Jesus goes on to offer these tender words of correction for Martha. And I think you have those as well.
Yes. Jesus said, "Martha, Martha, you are anxious about many things, but there is a need of only one thing. Mary has chosen the better part, and it will not be taken from her."
Yeah, and this speaks to the idea of right order in our relationships. And these words are really an invitation to deeper prayer and adoration, Eucharistic adoration.
Yes.
You know, it's a
a very cherished part of our Catholic DNA if we were to partake of it. And
correct.
These are all words we should take to heart. And then in perhaps one of the most well-known gospel passages in all of Scripture, Jesus raises Lazarus from the dead. And that's captured in John chapter 11, verses 19 to 27. I like Bishop Robert Barron's explanation of this in his morning meditation. I receive these daily, and I love what he says. He says, coming to Lazarus' tomb, Jesus feels the deepest emotions and begins to weep. Mm-hmm. Right. So here we see Jesus showing his humanity. Yes. This is God entering into the darkness, the confusion, and the agony of the death of sinners.
Mm-hmm.
And that is the consequence of sin, is death. He doesn't blithely stand alone above our situation, but rather takes it on and feels it at its deepest level. He says that our Lord would go on to wield his power as the only Son of God. I am the resurrection and the life, he tells the forlorn Martha after the death of her brother Lazarus. And these words were offered in response to Martha's reaffirmation of her belief in the resurrection of the dead on the last day.
Yeah.
Because remember, Martha says, if you were with him.
Yes, he wouldn't have died.
Yeah. And family life, as we know, is by no means easy or devoid of challenges or drama. I'm sure Martha, Mary, and Lazarus had their spats,
yes.
Right? I'm reminded of the words of comedian George Carlin, who once said, the other night I ate a really nice meal at a family restaurant. Every table had an argument going, you know, and I think sometimes we could probably really relate to that. But we know, for instance, that Lazarus' health was in steep decline mm-hmm. At the time of his situation. Some have even speculated that Lazarus may have had some degenerative illness. Martha and Mary undoubtedly dealt with pressure and a healthy dose of anxiety as they did their best to care for him.
Yeah.
We've all probably been in that situation. If you've been around long enough, you've had to deal with the decline in health of a truly loved one.
Yes.
Tensions surely ran high from time to time, while patience, on the other hand, likely wore thin. But, you know, Jesus teaches us quite a bit here, Allison, doesn't he? I mean,
yeah, Chuck, you know what? Jesus taught them the value of humble service and patient, selfless love. You know, and as our friend, Jesus seeks to teach us these virtues as well by the way of the Gospels, which chronicle his life so that we may know how to live ours.
Yes.
And you know what? St. Martha is the patron saint of cooks, homemakers, restaurant servers, and St. Martha, Mary, and Lazarus are the patron saint of siblings.
Yeah, man, unless you're an only child, these are saints to call upon all the time, especially if you're having issues with a sibling. And maybe it's our takeaway today. If you're having problems with a sibling mm-hmm. in your household, maybe make that phone call. Reach out to them.
I love that idea. And may we all take a moment today to give thanks and offer prayers for our families. They are God's gift to us as we are God's gift to them. And in the words of St. John Paul II, family is a small-scale version of the church and is the sacrament of God's love. And as the family goes, so goes a nation and so goes the whole world in which we live.
Oh, that is so true. And we know from the Fatima apparitions that Satan's last attack will be on the family.
Yes, the domestic church. That's what we're called, the family.
And we've got to stand tall, and we've got to cherish our families, and we got to work at it and pray. Pray for our families and pray that our families will, in fact, grow and flourish in true love.
And pray with our families.
Absolutely. The family that prays together stays together. We know that.
Amen.
I remember hearing that as a young child. My grandmother would say it all the time, and it still resonates today, and it will always resonate. So with that in mind, Saints Martha, Mary, and Lazarus.
Pray for us.
The Morning Quest continues to find joy in the journey on AM 1160, The Quest, your Atlanta Catholic Radio.
And I think it's absolutely foundational when we are finding joy in the journey to pause, meditate on God's Word.
And I think it's important we meditate on our memory verse of the week.
Mm-hmm. Can you read that for us, Allison?
Pop quiz.
Josh. You're so silly.
All right.
It is. Come to me, all who labor and are burdened, and I will give you rest. Matthew 11:28.
I think that's a great one to just repeat when you're on the go, when life gets challenging. And what a beautiful invitation Jesus gives to the weary, right? Suffering, who are just weighed down by life's burdens. This is not a generic comfort, by the way. It's, you know, a divine summons to intimacy with our Lord, you know, to true peace. I love how St. Augustine explained it. You know, you've made us for ourself, O Lord, and our heart is restless until it rests in thee. It's a reminder, you know, I think we all have a God-sized hole within, and there's only one source that can fill that infinite chasm.
And it's so true. I mean, we can try to fill it with other things and time and money and things, but guess what? God is the only one that can truly fill that hole.
Absolutely. None of those things can satisfy the infinite abyss. And a lot of times, especially if it's a bad habit or other things, you're just going to come back hungrier.
Yeah, no, absolutely. And I just find it comforting to know, you know, when you're going through struggles, you know, my kids are starting new schools this year. My son's on a new soccer team. My daughter's on a new travel flag football team. So many new beginnings. And sometimes you could worry, Lord, you know what? Guide them, keep them safe, you know, help them along the way. It's so beautiful, this scripture verse, just knowing that we can come to him when we are labored and burdened, and he will give us rest. That is so comforting, just reading the scripture verse.
Absolutely. Great word. And as St. John Paul II wrote, in the Eucharist, the divine rest of the seventh day reaches its fullness. So let's remember to stay in that sacramental rhythm and frequent reception of the Eucharist so we can truly embrace that rest that God has in store.
Amen.
Coming up on the Morning Quest.
Oh, closing us out so strong is our new friend Matt Zerusen, CEO and president of Newman Ministry, talking about their mission of keeping kids connected to their faith in college.
We are so delighted to have Matt Zerusen with us. He is the CEO and president of Newman Ministry, and he is going to be talking with us about how their mission of keeping kids connected to their faith in college, and wow, that is so important. So welcome to the Morning Quest, Matt.
Morning. How y'all doing?
We're doing great. How are you?
Well, I'm doing good. It's we're about an hour ahead of y'all. I'm calling in from Dallas this morning, so preparing to get the kids back to school here in a couple weeks. So, you know, now this morning, just sitting here reflecting, kind of sad to see them go back. Mm-hmm. But, you know, here in about 2 hours, it'd probably be totally different. I'll say, all right, it's time to get home. Get out of here.
I understand completely. I totally do, Matt. Well, I am delighted to have you here because a lot of kids are, you know, my kids are all in middle school and high school, but there are many that are going to college now, you know, out there. So what inspired you to start Newman Ministry, and how did your own faith journey play into its creation?
Well, it's interesting. I did not go to college. So I was actually standing on the sideline of an Illinois football game where I met the Catholic chaplain. So he struck up a conversation, invited me over to the Newman Center there. And, you know, I just showed up. It was a simple invitation. But that one invitation really changed my life. You know, it was a Saturday night on a college campus, a major Big Ten university. And, you know, I just expected all the students would be out. You know what happens on Saturday night on college campus.
Yes. Mm-hmm.
But gosh, I went there and I saw what appeared to be like a small group. There were kids playing games. Just a very different atmosphere than what I was expecting. And I was just moved, really moved by the Spirit. And, you know, it was that moment where I just got inspired by what I saw and decided, this is what I want to do. I really want to help campus ministry. And literally that moment right there, the very next day we started Newman Ministry as a way to try to help campus ministers and students on college campuses.
Wow.
And praise God, because you are intercepting kids at an age that is so vitally needed, helping them stay in their faith. St. John Henry Newman, by the way, is your patron. How does his vision of, you know, the harmony of faith and reason shape what you're doing with students today?
Well, Newman believed that faith and reason weren't enemies, right? So they were actually made for each other. So his vision to place faith at the heart of education, even on a secular campus, is just something that, you know, I didn't really know about before I went to the Newman Center at Illinois. So after I started studying up on it a little bit, it's like, man, this is the namesake. This is why we've got to do this. You know, the truth is most universities today aren't built for delivery of faith, secular universities I'm talking about.
Yeah.
In fact, and I'm sure you guys talk about it and read about it and seen the stories, many of them are almost adverse anymore to, you know, any type of faith on campus. So students, you can see them, they get mocked for their beliefs, or silence in classrooms, or even just isolation that you can feel living your faith out on a campus. And so I think that's why Newman's vision matters more today, maybe even than what he envisioned back in time. So, you know, we're not just here to help students keep their faith. We want to help them own it. And so we're out here trying to build communities where students can kind of wrestle with these big questions and pursue truth in a bold way, intellectually, you know, through the college system, and then spiritually in conjunction with the church locally on all these campuses.
No, that is so great. So, Matt, can you walk us through how Newman Connection works, you know, starting with how a student or a parent signs up and what happens next?
Yeah, so it's simple, but it's pretty powerful, right? So the big thing you have is there's a gap between what we call Catholic life cycle, the transition from high school to college. And, you know, we're so good at K-12 education that sometimes we forget about the transition to the next step. We just kind of throw them to the wolves. And so you sign up through us at newmanconnection.com or Newman Ministry. And once you sign up, you get your information. We're asking for a little bit of a scouting report. You know, I always say, if you're here, I'm in Texas. But if you are a high school football player and you can throw the ball or you can play, every college coach knows who you are. But if you're a Catholic praying in a chapel, or, you know, just a faithful person, our church, we don't know who you are sometimes. And that's wrong. We have to fix that. And so what we're trying to do is fill out this information. We send it to the campus minister. And then that's when this magical invitation, the same invitation I got to the Newman Center by the priest, is happening to the student. So, and we're encouraging peer-to-peer, right? So we want a student-to-student outreach. Let's just say, hey, we're glad you're here. Let's grab some coffee, and let me tell you about what's happening on campus. So the goal really in the how here is to make sure no one is falling through the cracks, because when a student feels seen, they feel welcome, even before they step foot on campus, the odds of them staying connected to the faith are just, they go way up. And so that's really what we're all about, trying to bridge that gap between high school and college and turning that transition into an opportunity to grow faith instead of lose it.
Yeah, and this is so foundational, because this time is so precious, and often it's when the world intercepts people on their faith journey. You describe it, by the way, as all about the invitation. Why is that invitation so powerful, and what difference does it make for a student walking into college?
Well, I think much like my invitation, you become, what is that line? You become most like the five people you're closest to.
Yes. Yeah.
So if your friends aren't going to church, well, the odds are you're probably not going to go to mass either. So if you are surrounded by people early on, and, you know, we're all making friendships the first week or two on campus, anything beyond the first couple of weeks, you know, we've already kind of got our friends form, or kind of making really important life decisions as to who we're going to become in the next few weeks. And so that invitation is so important. And, you know, our philosophy in terms of building community on campus is these students need to feel kind of two things. And we call them needed and known. And that really is all of us, anyone
Absolutely.
Joining a community. But am I needed here? And am I known? And we feel like in the community, church community, any community of faith, if you can feel those two things, the stickiness and the draw, you're really drawn and more likely to stay connected. I just think we're finding that most students aren't outright rejecting their faith. Mm. They're just losing connection to it.
Wow.
So we're trying to help with the environment around it, making sure everyone feels needed and known, even before they step foot on campus. Again, it's that invitation and reaching out. The invitation.
No, that's
so
wonderful.
Important.
So, Matt, where could people go to get more information about Newman Connection and all the work that you all do?
Well, I would direct you first to the website. Newmanministry.com has got it. Newmanconnection.org is really the nonprofit website that talks a lot about this college connection piece. And that's really where we've got the central hub of everything you need to get connected, stay connected. And, you know, as a nonprofit, if you're interested in what we're doing, support the mission as well, because this is big. It's go time. back to college.
Fantastic.
Amen.
Thank you so much, Matt Zerusen, CEO and president of Newman Ministries, all you're doing for helping college students reclaim and preserve their faith. We're truly grateful for you.
Thank you all very much.
Thank you. And let's close this thing out the holy way with a prayer as we say, glory be to the Father, and to the Son, and the Holy Spirit.
As it was in the beginning, is now, and ever shall be, world without end. Amen. Have a great day, and may you find joy in the journey.